Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, reading from verse 15. It says, "And I'll give you shepherds according to my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." My pastor and I, right? Okay, so a few weeks ago we began a little bit of study in God's word as touching the office and the role of the pastor. The function of this teaching is to let you know who exactly the pastor is, okay, his duties, his responsibilities toward you and yours toward the same. Okay, so we began by kind of tracing the role of the pastor to the old. We said that in the Old Testament, the word pastor translates the Hebrew rohi, R-O-I, which means literally one who tends after sheep. Okay, one who feeds sheep, one who cares for sheep, one who guides sheep, one who guards the sheep. Okay, in the New Testament, you have the word poimen, which is quite similar to that Old Testament word rohi, used for herdsmen. Okay, we said that both words were used in three different contexts, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word rohi is used in three main contexts. First of all, used for literal shepherds, those who watch over the sheep. Okay, then secondly, used for Yahweh, the shepherd of his people. Okay, so Yahweh was that one who would care for Israel, protect them in chaotic times, one who would lead them out of danger, okay, into peace and rest. Alright, then the word Rohi was also used for the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament. It was used for both political and spiritual leaders, the priests, okay, of the children of Israel, and their prophets were called their shepherds, those who led them, those who guide them. Their kings were also called shepherds, okay, those who were in charge of God's people. Alright, then we said that in the Old Testament you find Moses, who was the shepherd of that congregation of the children of Israel, okay, for 40 years. We are told by Bible scholars that there were 3 million of them, okay, in the wilderness journey. So Moses, the pastor, congregation size, 3 million, okay. Now, look at this, 3 million grumblers, get it, 3 million murmurers. You know, I was talking with a relative this week about Moses. I said, Moses tried. Come on, Moses was a good pastor, a very, very good pastor. You know, what Moses had to deal with those children of Israel, you know, quite sad. Now, at some point, he said that, why did you take us from where we could get cucumbers? You see, those guys are quite interesting. They were looking after JFO. Do you get it? Why did you take us from where we're eating cucumbers? You brought us to the wilderness, you know, to die. Do you get it? Complaining. You know, like I told that relative that I was speaking with, you know, if I was the one, having seen God perform so many miracles, I think I would trust Moses. Do you think so? Having seen God perform so many miracles through Moses, I would, you know, develop some kind of trust toward Moses. But these guys, they were just waiting. Any slight inconvenience, you know, I just got an idea. Seems like these guys are like a picture of immature Christians in the church. Okay, I just got an idea. Okay, they seem like a type of immature Christians, baby Christians. Okay, they are the ones who always give the pastor problems. Amen. Okay, so I think that will be useful to us in the future. Amen. Okay, so those are the children of Israel. Moses was their pastor. Amen. Okay, it was that one who took care of them. You know, It did so via several things in various ways. Moses was the one who would teach the people the counsel of God, right? Moses gave them the laws of God, right? Taught them God's word. Okay, the law of God is his word. Follow that? Okay, so Moses was that one who taught the children of Israel that. Okay, and not only that, Moses also settled their disputes, their quarrels, okay, with one another. Moses prayed for them. And Moses also disciplined, amen, the 40, amen, those who faltered. Moses disciplined them. Hallelujah. Okay, so Moses is an example of a good shepherd, a religious leader now. David is another example of a good shepherd, but this time a political shepherd. Amen. The one who has charge over God's people. You see that David's shepherding, David's rulership is used as a model. Right? Throughout the Old Testament, God keeps talking about David, the man after my own heart, right? Okay, that was David, the one who was the model shepherd of God's people. Okay, we also have bad shepherds in the Old Testament. Saul was one of such men. In Ezekiel 34, you also find examples of bad shepherds there who let God's people go astray. Amen? Okay, so, and God makes it clear that he's not going to... Observe that every bad shepherd loses that office in the Old Testament, right? Either king or prophet or priest. Okay, every bad shepherd loses that because God doesn't joke with his people. Do you get it? You're a bad shepherd, you'll be removed. Amen? And someone better will replace you. Alright, so God makes it clear that such men will be taken away. Alright, many of them will be destroyed, which they were. Okay, and new shepherds would rise up to lead God's people. First of all, beginning with that promised seed, the seed of David, who will come as one shepherd over one flock. Okay, but it won't end with him. The same spirit upon him will be poured out on all of God's people. Then amongst them, you would also find shepherds, those who would guide and guard God's people. Similarly, in the New Testament, the word poimen, which also means a shepherd, poimano is the verb of that word. Okay, first of all, used in three contexts. First of all, used in the context of a little herdsman, one who cares after sheep, one who looks after sheep. Okay, then secondly, interestingly, used for Jesus. Amen. That Davidic shepherd who was promised in the Old Testament, who comes to seek that which was lost. Amen. Okay, then in the third context, it is used for pastors. Hallelujah. Those who have that role of oversight, that role of overseeing God's people. Okay, and then, you know, we stopped there and then we moved on quickly to see the titles given to pastors in the New Testament. Amen. Okay, we said that first of all, a pastor is an administrator, right? One who manages the house of God. That house is the local church committed to his trust. Amen. Not only that, the pastor is one who rules over God's people. He's one who has that place of authority over them. Also in Revelation, the pastors are called angels, right? Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3. Okay, an angel means messenger, literally. Angelos in the Greek. Okay, it can be one who relays a message, who is a human being, or one who relays a message, who is divine. Okay, supernatural, depending on the context of its usage. Okay, in the context of Revelation 1 to 3, speaking to pastors of local churches, those seven local churches at Asia Minor. Then, also in Revelation, the pastors are called stars. John has a vision. He sees seven stars in Jesus' right hand, and those stars are interpreted to be the seven angels of the churches. Okay, those lampstands, right? Okay, which we said are their pastors. We established that they are the pastors. Okay, so why are pastors called stars? Because stars were made to light up the way. Amen. So stars lead God's people out of darkness into light. Hallelujah. Okay, so that is the duty of pastors. They lead God's people into the light of God's word via teaching. Okay, then pastor is also called the spiritual father, right? That is someone whom others follow. The pastor is someone whose life is a model to others to follow. Pastor is one who ensures that his life is a good model for God's people. You get it? So he prays well, he studies well, he gives well, he sacrifices well. Amen. He loves well so that God's people can follow. You get it? Okay, so the congregation will be the spiritual children of their spiritual father, who is their pastor. Hallelujah. Okay, next, the pastor is called the teaching shepherd, Ephesians 4, verse 11, right? He gave some pastors and teachers. We said that there's no division there, right? In the Greek, the word and, kai in the Greek, means that is. Pastors who are teachers. Pastors, that is, teachers. You get it? Okay, so a pastor literally means someone who feeds, right? And that will be done with grass, literally. Okay, but this pastor is figurative in a sense. You get it? So he's feeding, but with words. Get it? Not with foliage, okay? With words. Hallelujah. Okay, so he's called the teaching shepherd of God's people, and he teaches them unto maturity in life and ministry. You see that verses 12 to 16, Ephesians 4. Then the pastor is also called a bishop. I know today bishop means several things, right? They say guy with a big cap on his head. Yeah, that's a bishop. But actually, in Bible days, the bishop, the episcopos, was an overseer who is the pastor. You get it? That's another word for the pastor. The bishop is a pastor. The pastor is the bishop. One and the same. Okay, the pastor is also called an elder. You know, bishop is Greek, right? While elder is much more Jewish. The word elder simply means a president, while bishop means an overseer. Hallelujah. Okay, and the Jewish people called their leaders elders. You get it? The leaders of the Sanhedrin were called elders. Okay, then that is taken and applied to leaders of the church. So the leaders of the church are also called elders. So in the book of Acts, you find elders of the churches, right? Elders of the churches. And then we ask the question that why is the word elder most times in plural? In the New Testament, you see the elders of the churches, the elders of the churches, the elders of the churches, or the eldership. That is that way because that is God's plan for the local church. God's plan for the local church is that one day everyone will become an elder. You get it? Everyone will mature into the office of oversight over others. Everyone will mature into ministry. Okay, then in the last service, we just try to look at qualifications for the office of a pastor. We said not just anyone can be a pastor. I trust that was clear, right? Imagine you want to fly an airplane and then they say just anyone can pilot in this airline. Think about that. You want to board the plane and say, announcement, passengers in this airline, we don't train our pilots. Do you get it? We don't care about if they went to piloting school, aviation school. We just look for anyone on the street, we call them and we put them, you get it, to pilot. As I mentioned, I just do a U-turn back. I'm not ready to see Jesus. Do you get it? Okay, so taking someone who is untrained and putting him into ministry, oversight over God's people, okay, is similar to that. Do you get it? Someone, you're giving someone pilotage who hasn't gone through the required training for pilotage. Do you get it? So before someone becomes a pastor, there are certain criteria, okay, to be followed before such a one can assume that role in the body of Christ. First of all, we said there is a calling, right? You don't choose to be a pastor. Do you get it? Okay, God himself calls you into that office, right? Christ himself gave, right? God himself appointed. The Holy Spirit made you overseers, right? He does that, not you. Do you get it? Then after the calling, there is grace for the calling. Grace here is not grace for salvation. When it comes to grace for salvation, every man has the same grace. Do you get it? Which is God's mercy toward men in sin. Grace here refers to a special enablement for ministry. Charis in the Greek. You get it? Or charisma. Paul uses various other terms for this word, synonyms, a measure of faith, right? Individually, right? Okay, so there is a grace upon such a one who is called by God. You know, I explained to you in the first service how that, you know, you see some men of God and you just know that God is working through such men. Do you get it? Some men, once they teach, now I was thinking about this today, I just observed that every time, you know, I listen to Joseph Prince, it seems like my heart is burning. Do you get it? Every time. There's just this sensation in your heart like something is burning in your heart. You know that this is a man of God. Do you get it? Okay? He has it. Do you follow that? That's what the world will call X factor, you know, charisma, you know, as case may be. He has it. That it is a special enablement by God. Hallelujah. to stand in that office. Okay, but actually, a calling and grace are not enough. Praise the Lord. They are not. After the calling, after grace, comes training. Praise the Lord. And that's why God gave local churches, and in those local churches, God gave ministry gifts. The ministry gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastoring teachers are to train up the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? Ephesians 4 verses 12 to 16. Hallelujah. So until the minister is trained, he's not allowed to just launch out. You know, that's why it's quite, you know, quite sad what you see several places today. Just someone goes to a meeting, and then in a meeting, you know, he receives the call of God upon his life. He's acknowledged by the elders. Okay, there is a call of God upon your life, and the next Sunday he's going to start a church. It's like, brother, what exactly do you think a pastoring is? Fine, there is a calling of God upon your life, but there is still training. Do you get it? And such men who will start teaching nonsense. Do you get it? Start teaching silly things, heresies in the body of Christ. Because there was not training before they launched out. You know, I told you about myself. It took me 15 years. Do you follow that? I had known all along I was going to pastor. I knew. Right from the young, I had known already. But I didn't launch out yet. Do you get it? 15 years. Training in the word, training in the spirit. Now I told you, I know exactly what to teach you to make you grow. Do you get it? Because I've been trained. If you annoy me tomorrow, okay, and I don't want you to grow anymore, I know what to start teaching. Oh, I see you're quiet. Do you get it? If I'm angry with you and I don't want you to grow anymore, and I'll be quoting Greek and Hebrew words, but you just won't grow. Do you follow that? If in this service I want to switch now to Holy Ghost meeting, I know exactly what to do. Do you get it? I know exactly what to say. I will just flow in the power of God now. Amen? Because I've been trained. Do you get it? Okay, so there is that training. You don't just launch out. Praise the Lord. The giftings may be there, you know, the grace may be there, the calling may be there. Okay, but you know, just stay put. You know, and that's the beauty of the local church. The beauty of the local church is that eventually you mature, okay, into ministry. Is that clear? So I told you, be patient, right? Okay, just keep serving dutifully. That time will come. Hallelujah. Okay, so we moved on to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We said that there are two texts in the New Testament that speak a lot, okay, on the qualifications of the pastor. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, right? Okay, so in the last service, we saw the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We saw some of them, quite a lot of them. Okay, we said that the bishop must be blameless. What that means is that the life of the bishop must be above reproach. Okay, that means that when the office of the bishop is scrutinized, his lifestyle is scrutinized, he's not found wanting. Do you get it? Okay, not only that, the bishop must be gentle, right? Self-controlled, he must be temperate, okay, not given to wine. We said that the bishop is one who is responsible for lives. The bishop is literally a pilot taking the saints, okay, in the plane of the local church. Now imagine such a one giving to strong drinks. You know, he needs to be sober, right? If not, it will crash the plane. Do you follow that? Okay, so the bishop must be one who is careful with his intake of wine. Okay, and unhealthy use of wine is prohibited throughout scripture. We saw that, right? Throughout, it is not for kings to drink wine. Do you get it? Lest they forget the law, right? And they pervert justice. The rulers of God's people must be sober. Do you get it? Able to think properly. Okay, and being an alcoholic won't help in that regard. Not only that, a bishop must be able to teach. Amen? A bishop must be able to teach. A bishop must be a good Bible teacher. He must be a storehouse of knowledge. Do you get it? There must be no subject that the bishop is not capable to teach. You follow that? No, you have some people in the body of Christ today saying, me, I'm a pastor, I'm not a teacher. No, quite ridiculous. A pastor is a teacher. A teacher is a pastor. You get it? Pastors teach. Pastors instruct the saints in the ways of God. Hallelujah. Okay, then not only that, a pastor must be one who has his home in order. Okay, don't use ministry as an excuse to be an irresponsible father. You follow that? You know, you say, why don't you have time for your kids? Your kids are wayward. Say, don't you know how many times I study God's word in a day? I study God's word for 5 hours in a day. I don't have time to look after my kids, you know. That won't cut it, brother. Okay, make out time. You get it? Don't leave your house in chaos and you claim that ministry is why that is happening. You know, one who is not able to rule his own house, how can we trust him to rule the house of God? You get it? Okay, not only that, the bishop must not be covetous. You know, I said that in the first service. Do you remember? Okay, a bishop must be careful for love of money. That is, again, one of the trainings I received, and I'm grateful to God for that. Ministry is not something you enter to make money. Do you follow that? Okay, if you want to make money, I tell you what to do. Let me tell you. Get skills. High income skills. Do you get it? Things that can earn you money. Hallelujah. Okay, also do well in school, amen. Okay, ensure you have a good degree. Something that can help you get a good job. Amen. And, you know, just be diligent in entrepreneurship. Get a skill. Sell something. Amen. When you're thinking of ways to get money, remove ministry. Take it out. You get it? When I think of ways to make money, ministry doesn't come to my mind at all. I remove it completely. I just think, law. Do you get it? I told you that's the reason why I picked law. Because I know there is money there. Hallelujah. How did I get here? Covetous, right? Okay. Sorry about that. Okay, so the minister must not be covetous. Do you get it? Don't be covetous. Don't, you know, you want to use ministry as a means to be rich. You know, Paul calls such men of corrupt minds. No, don't do that. You're not in competition with anyone. You follow that? Not in competition with anyone. You're not in competition to have the best car. You say Forbes list, the 10 top pastors in the world. And you are striving. Ha, I must enter that list. Did I say that correctly? Are you quite fine? Don't do that. You don't see a blog online. This social media age is quite funny. See a pastor who is struggling with his church members in Ekiti, in Ijebu, right? And then he just goes on Facebook and then he sees a blog. 10 pastors with their private jets. Ha! Then he starts praying. Father, I must get it too. You don't have to. You follow that? And he begins to do all sort of things. He now begins to teach, you know, several things. 10 keys to tap into financial breakthrough in this church. He says, saints, there is a special anointing on this service. I want, now look at this, I want 50 people to give 100,000. Have you seen that before? I want 50 people to give 100,000. I want 100 people to give 200,000. You get it? You're counting, Abby? See that? Then he gathers everything for himself. He said, I will go and pray for you on the mountain. Your life will never remain the same. Olonjeya. He just wants people's money. Don't do that, okay? You're not competing with anyone. I want to drive the best cars in town. I want to dress the best way in town. You know, I want my house to be the biggest house. I want to use the latest iPhone. I wonder who you're competing with. Maybe it's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, or the Holy Ghost, or maybe angels. Maybe even the demons. The demons are as well are confused. You get it? Okay. Be mindful of the love of money. I'm grateful to God for that training I received. Okay. Ministry is not a means to get rich or be famous. Okay. Is that clear? But then lastly, not a novice. We saw that also in 1 Timothy 3, the list. Not a novice. Okay. Novice, neophidos in the Greek, refers to a neophyte. A new convert. One who recently converted to Christianity. Okay, so a bishop must be a spiritually mature individual. Amen. You know, you couldn't give a child the wheels of a plane to pilot, right? It will crash that plane. Okay, so ensure that before someone is put into ministry, someone who understands what exactly ministry entails, lest it makes a mess of the same. Hallelujah. So that's a brief recap of all that we saw in the previous services. So in this service, we quickly move on to Titus 1. Okay, we saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul there gives us the characteristics of a bishop, right? There's a list there. Now, Paul makes a similar list in Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. You may turn your Bible there. Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. It says, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city. Can we say appoint pastors? Same thing. Okay, in every city as I commanded you. Now look at the qualifications for the same. Verse 6 says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. 7 says, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So I want to examine this list in this service. Are you ready? Alright. Now from the Titus 1 list, the following attributes must be found in a bishop. Now verse 6. So this will be bullet points under verse 6. Is that clear? Okay. Verse 6. First of all, blameless. That's a bullet point. Blameless. Now this word describes a lifestyle that is unreprovable. A lifestyle that is unreprovable. The elder is one who should be a role model to others. One who lives a holy life, who won't be found wanting when his conduct is scrutinized. You see that a Christian who is selfish can't lead God's people. Okay, a true elder is one who has learned to submit his freedom in Christ to love. You follow that? He uses his liberty in Christ to serve others, not to sin. Have you seen some people say, I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want, so I can just be drinking. You get it? Have you seen someone say, I don't give a damn what people say about me? Such a person can't be an elder. Do you get it? He's selfish. An elder is one, is free in Christ. Do you know that? No matter what happens, you know you are saved eternally. Do you know that? Do you know that? You know nothing can take away your salvation. Okay? Now, do you know that information can make you act wild and crazy? Right? Or it can make you fall in love with the one who saved you eternally. Right? And make you responsible. Now, an elder is one who does the latter. He's free in Christ. Okay? But then he uses that liberty to serve others, not to sin. Is that clear? Look at how Peter says this. 1 Peter 2 verse 16. 1 Peter 2 16. It says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Do you see that? Don't use your liberty in Christ as a disguise to sin. But look at this. But as what? Born servants of God. Hallelujah. Underline that. As born servants of God. So use your freedom in Christ to serve God. Hallelujah. Okay, that is what Peter is saying there. Now the next bullet point under that. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now you know that this is similar to 1 Timothy 3. That list there, okay? Okay, so similar to 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must be married to only one woman at a time. You get it? Only one woman at a time. It is forbidden for a bishop, a leader of God's people, to have multiple sexual partners. You follow that? He must not be promiscuous. A fornicator, okay? He is to have one wife, and they are to bring up godly children. Paul says, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So the pastor is to raise believing children, pista in the Greek, P-I-S-T-A, okay, who are not given to wantonness, reckless living, or profligacy, okay, asotia in the Greek, E-S-O-T-I-A. The O after S accentuated, okay? His children must not be unruly, okay? Refusing to submit to authority and uncontrollable. Anupoktaktos in the Greek. That's that word. A-N-U-P-O-T-A-K-T-O-S. Okay, you know that just like Eli's sons who dishonored God, right? 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 17. Okay, so again, how well a bishop can lead God's people will be seen in how well he can lead his own family. Is that clear? Okay, then verse 7 of that same chapter. In verse 7, Paul repeats again that a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Now you see that here, Paul adds as a steward of God, right? Okay, now that statement should be read together. Okay, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. You see that ministers of the gospel were often called stewards in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, underline that, stewards of the mystery of God. However, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, the word steward here translates that Greek word, oikonomos. Remember that word? Okay, which means a manager. One who superintends or guards. Okay, one who superintends or guards. So the bishop is one called to safeguard the word of God and to oversee God's people. He is God's servant. Okay, and the way a bishop can effectively serve God is by leading an unaccusable life. Hallelujah. Okay, a bishop who is known for leading a sinful lifestyle would ruin his testimony and his credibility. Have you seen pastors who much later on, you know, scandals arise about them in ministry? You know, most times people don't take them seriously anymore, right? They ruin their testimony. So the reason for leading a blameless life, okay, is to have a good testimony with people, okay, so that you don't end the ministry from being done. Is that clear? Okay, so as a minister of the gospel, avoid scandals. Is that clear? Okay, the minister must be blameless in his lifestyle. Then another bullet point under that, it says not self-willed. Not self-willed. A good bishop is one who has learned the art of self-control. Okay, he's not one who is selfish and only cares about pleasing himself. The bishop must not be engrossed with self-gratification and self-interest. Eudaimonia in the Greek, that's that word. Eudaimonia. Okay? Eudaimonia. Okay, so the bishop must not be self-indulgent. A bishop must live to please God, not himself. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, Paul says it this way. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Underline that, to be well-pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. So the bishop is that one who lives his life to please his master. Amen. That master is the Lord, not his appetites. Next under that, another bullet point. It says, not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. The word quick-tempered means prone to anger. Prone to anger. Ogilos in the Greek. O-R-G-I-L-O-S. O-R-G-I-L-O-S. It literally means soon angry. Literally in the Greek. Soon angry. Okay. Like I usually tell people, anger is dangerous. It makes us do and say the worst things. Look at Proverbs 14 verse 17. Proverbs 14 verse 17. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Underline that, acts foolishly. And a man of wicked intentions is hated. See that? Okay, so James admonishes in James 1, 19 to 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Underline slow to wrath, okay? You see that the Apostle Paul says similarly. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Let's see that. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. It says, be angry, but do not sin. It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You see that? It says, control your temper. Cool down. Okay, their wisdom, both James and Paul, is derived from the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs 29 verse 11. Both James and Paul got this wisdom from the Old Testament concerning anger. Proverbs 29 verse 11. It says, a fool vents all his feelings, okay, or loses his temper. See that? A fool vents all his feelings or loses his temper. But a wise man holds them back. See that? So it's a foolish man who gets angry easily. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Learning so far? Okay, thank you. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. It says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. You see that? Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom or the heart of fools. Underline that. Anger rests in the bosom or the heart of fools. Okay? Therefore, anger must be put away. Colossians 3 verse 8. You may turn your Bible there. Colossians 3 verse 8. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Take them away from you, okay? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Underline anger and wrath, okay? See Ephesians 4:31, similarly there. Ephesians 4:31 to 32, similarly there. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger. Underline that, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Underline that, put away from you with all malice. 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See that? So it says, put away from you wrath and anger. So the minister of the gospel must be temperate and self-controlled. You follow that? It must be temperate and self-controlled. It must have a mastery over his emotions. Only then can he effectively lead God's people. Okay? A minister is not someone who is just quick to react. Do you get it? Any little thing does. It just is an outburst from him. Okay? He can be controlled both online and offline. Hallelujah. Okay? He's calm. Walks in love toward everyone. Then another bullet point here. It says, not giving to wine. I know this is similar to the 1 Timothy 3 list, right? Not giving to wine. A bishop must not be an alcoholic. Hallelujah. You know, alcohol dulls the senses, right? And the bishop is one who is responsible. Okay? He's responsible for lives. Okay? And he cannot do so effectively with impaired functioning. You know, just like a drunk pilot will crash the plane. So the bishop must be sober, rather than capital letters, okay? Sober, to carry out his duties well. So a bishop must not be given to wine. Paronios in the Greek, that's that word, P-A-R-O-I-N-O-S. It literally means one who stays long with his wine. What a definition. Didn't think so. One who stays long with his wine. Keeps pouring, just drinking, pouring, drinking. Spends several hours just drinking. Okay, so a bishop must not be such a one. Is that clear? Okay, you need a sound mind, a clear mind. You know, a bishop is one that people will come to meet with questions. They will come to meet him, you know, seeking help. How do you want to help people when you're not sober? Do you get it? Okay, so you ruin people's lives. So the bishop must not be an alcoholic. Is that clear? Another bullet point here, not violent. Now again, this is similar to the 1 Timothy 3 list, right? Okay, now a bishop must not be violent. Plektes in the Greek, P-L-E-K-T-E-S. P-L-E-K-T-E-S. Both E's accentuated after L and after T. Okay, that is a striker. Again, not the one in football. You get it, in soccer. Alright, a striker, one who strikes people with his hands. Do you follow that? A brawler. The word literally means one who is always ready with a blow. Do you get it? Alright, so a bishop is one who, you know, like we say today, who can take shit. Do you follow that? One who can endure inconvenience just so peace can reign. Do you get it? People are annoying, people say bad things to him, but he just lets things go. That is the bishop, okay? He lets go of his rights to promote unity. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Then another bullet point here. Not greedy for money. Similar to that other list, right? Not greedy for money. Now that phrase, greedy for money, translates the Greek askrokerdis. Askrokerdis. A-I-S-C-H-R-O-K-E-R-D-E-S. The E after D accentuated. This word describes someone who is eager to be rich. Do you get it? greedy for money, one who is eager to be rich, so much so that he will do anything, even shameful things, just to make gain. You know, like we said, the bishop must curb his love for money. Is that clear? Then verse 8. Hospitable. Now, similar to the 1 Timothy 3 list, a bishop must be kind to strangers. Philoxenos in the Greek. Philoxenos. Philoxenos. Which means one who provides necessaries for Christians in need. You get it? He's the one who provides necessaries for Christians in need. Then another bullet point here. A lover of what is good. A lover of what is good. The bishop should love what God loves. Okay? It should be one who promotes righteousness and virtue wherever is found. Wherever you find a bishop is one who inspires others to live rightly. You get it? Then another bullet point on this. Sober-minded. A bishop must be self-controlled. The bishop must be one who has learned to curb sinful desires and impulses. Sophron in the Greek. That's sober-minded, okay? S-O-P-H-R-O-N. The O after S accentuated. The O after R also accentuated. Then another bullet point there. Just. Now this translates the Greek word dikaios. Dikaios, that's D-I-K-I-O-S. D-I-K-I-O-S, which means upright. Upright, one who keeps the commands of God. This word was used to describe an innocent person, one who led an holy life. So the bishop is one who lives his life to please the one who called him. Is that clear? He's righteous in his dealings with men. Only righteous conduct is expected of the bishop. Okay, then next bullet point there, holy. Okay, holy. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul here doesn't use the usual Greek words for holy. Okay, he doesn't use the word eros, H-I-E-R-O-S, which refers to formal consecration. F-O-R-M-A-L, formal consecration. Okay, neither does he use agios, H-A-G-I-O-S, agios, which relates to purity from defilement. So Paul here doesn't use eros, he doesn't use agios. These are the common words for holy in the Greek. Instead, Paul uses another Greek word, oisios, H-O-S-I-O-S, H-O-S-I-O-S, which means pious. Pious. This word was used to describe someone who is free from wickedness. Okay? Literally in the Greek, this word means God likes his character. You get it? Oisios. Exactly. Then the next bullet point there, self-controlled. Self-controlled. Now this word translates the Greek word ekrates. E-G-K-R-A-T-E-S. E-G-K-R-A-T-E-S, the E after T accentuated, which literally means having power over. That's that word. Having power over. Now, having power over what? Appetites. You get it? That is self-control. So, a bishop must be one who is not ruled by sinful desires, but one who rather rules sinful desires and lust. So the bishop must not be controlled by the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here, okay? Self-controlled. Then lastly, and most importantly, verse 9. The bishop must be faithful in doctrine. Hallelujah. Faithful in doctrine. Paul says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, underline that, by sound doctrine, both to exalt and convict, underline that, exhort, convict those who contradict. So the bishop is one who has learned sound doctrine well and is also committed to teaching the same. Now by sound doctrine, he does two things. Number one, he exhorts, And number two, he convicts those who contradict or oppose him. Okay, so the bishop is one whose teaching is persuasive. He's able to convince naysayers, those who speak against the truth. So the bishop is armed with the truth of God's word, and he uses that same word to convict. Okay, so the bishop is someone who doesn't give in to heresies and heretics. Now, I end here by giving you a quote by a man called Chrysostom. And Chrysostom was an early church father. Amen. You know, the disciples of Jesus had disciples, right? Okay, so those disciples of the disciples are called early church fathers. You get it? So those disciples of the disciples also wrote. And we have their writings today. So Chrysostom was one of such disciples. Now look at what he says. He aptly remarks that he who knows not how to contend with adversaries and is not able to demolish their arguments is far from the teacher's chair. I come again on that. That he who knows not how to contend with adversaries and is not able to demolish their arguments is far from the teacher's chair. That is, one who is not able to persuasively teach God's word has no place being a teacher in the body of Christ. Do you get it? The pastor, the bishop, one who occupies the role of teaching pastor, is one who is able to convince, praise the Lord, with teachings from God's word. Is that clear? So did you learn? Alright, lift your hands, give him praise. We continue from here. Thank him. Give him praise.